ended last time with the fact that Paul was left in Roman custody for 2 years, as Felix had a meeting with him occasionally to hear about the message of the gospel. And we talked about how Paul would come in and share with he and his wife. We also read that Felix was hoping for a bribe to be received from Paul. We also talked last time about the providence of God, the fact that God is in control of all things. Now we want to ask the question, well, if God is in control of all things, why would God allow Paul to sit there in Roman custody for so long? For 2 long years. What were the purposes of God in that situation? From a human perspective, we would think that wouldn't God's purposes be better served if Paul were set free and he could spend 2 more years telling people about Jesus? Why was Paul being put on a shelf for 2 long years? What purposes of God are being served in that situation? 2 years, Paul could have done another missionary journey. We could have had 4 missionary journeys of Paul instead of just 3. Couldn't God have used Paul for some bigger purpose on the mission field rather than just letting him sit there in custody in a Roman jail there in the city of Caesarea? Well, maybe. Maybe the answer is that God was using this little period of time and this little break in the busyness of missions work for a different purpose. A different purpose? What could that be? Well, some have suggested that this may have been the time when Luke composed his gospel. We know that Gospel of Luke was probably written before the book of Acts. We also know that Luke was a traveling companion of Paul. In fact, Luke joined the mission team during that second missionary journey of Paul, and he traveled with Paul for some time. There was a little bit of break where Luke stayed in the city of Philippi, but then he rejoined Paul later in the third missionary journey. So much of what we see in the life of Luke is Luke traveling around with the Apostle Paul or spending time in the city of Philippi. To our knowledge, Luke didn't have a whole lot of time there in Palestine. And so now Luke is there with Paul. Because again, Luke was one of the traveling companions of Paul. He's there with Paul, and there's a little bit of break in the action, not moving up from town to town. And he's got 2 years. And this is 2 years of research time for Luke as he learns all about the life of Jesus and even the life of the early church. You know, Acts chapter 1 through about Acts chapter 12 is all about the actions and the events and the things taking place in and around Jerusalem. So Luke has 2 years of research time, a sabbatical, if you will. And so Luke is able to talk to all the people who were indeed the eyewitnesses of the things that happened in the life of Jesus. Talk to the people who were eyewitnesses of the events that happened around Jerusalem. We know from the birth narrative that Luke had a lot of details, a lot of insight into the birth of Jesus. Maybe it was at this point in time where he had the opportunity to spend some time with Mary, the mother of Jesus, and find out all that had happened when Jesus was born. Maybe Luke got together with Zacchaeus, the one who was up in that sycamore tree. And he got to hear the whole story of Zacchaeus and the sycamore tree and how Jesus interacted with him, what Jesus said. This is maybe the time when Luke was able to find some of the people who witnessed the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. and hear from them firsthand what had happened so he could record this in his gospel. Maybe Luke was able now to find some people who were there on the day of Pentecost who saw the Holy Spirit poured out upon the people of God and what happened with the city of Jerusalem, the transformation that took place as the Holy Spirit began the work there in the city. He's in Caesarea. What better opportunity than to talk to Philip the evangelist and find out about the early deacons of the church and the ministry of the church in Jerusalem, and then to follow the work of Stephen and Philip into Samaria and into Caesarea. Lots of information. Paul wasn't there. Luke wasn't there, but now Luke has the opportunity to find out all this. So these 2 years of waiting became research time for Luke as he began to study and prepare himself to write his story of Jesus and the opening chapters of the book of Acts. In fact, let's look briefly at Luke chapter 1. The opening verses of Luke's gospel and what he says as he introduces his story of Jesus. It says here in the opening verses of Luke, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses. Eyewitnesses are important to get the story right. Who those from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything. When did Luke carefully investigate everything? May it have been right now, as he is stuck in Caesarea for 2 years, where it seems as though the busyness of the mission's work is at a pause. I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning. It seemed good also to me to write down an orderly account for you, O most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know with certainty the things that have been taught. So, Luke may have been using this time to write his gospel. Again, some have suggested that Luke's gospel was written in about 60 A.D. 60 A.D., right here at this period of time when he was with Paul in Caesarea and had some time to do some research and writing. 2 years of research and writing to prepare his gospel and the opening chapters of the book of Acts. So, gospel was completed, it's suggested, in about 60 A.D., and then about 2 years later, he will have the opportunity to write down the book of Acts. In a couple of years, Paul will be in Rome as a prisoner under Nero. This is about 62 A.D. This is his first trial before Nero, and this is where the book of Acts ends. And it ends rather abruptly with Paul there on trial in Rome. And so 60 A.D., the composition of Luke's gospel. 62 A.D., the composition of the book of Acts. There's also speculation that maybe Luke was planning on a third volume as well. Again, Acts ends, as we'll see when we get to the final chapter of the book of Acts, in a rather abrupt way, rather open-ended way. We know that Paul is eventually released from his first imprisonment in Rome before Nero. And we also know, just from the other evidence of the New Testament, that he travels a bit more. He writes a few more letters. 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus were all written after the story of the book of Acts ends. We do know that he was arrested again and held in prison a second time in Rome. He is eventually put to death by Nero in about 64-65 AD. And so some have suggested maybe Luke was planning a third volume. We don't know for certain, but right now we're here in about 80 AD, and we have a two-year purpose. And so this two-year stay in Caesarea may have been serving a different purpose of God. Here's the application for us. We often don't know what the purposes of God are. We would think it should be otherwise. From a human perspective, we would say, why would Paul be stuck in one place for 2 years? Well, God has a bigger and better plan. Yes, the missionary work of Paul is quite valuable, but the Gospel of Luke is also quite valuable through the centuries. Although we may not recognize it, sometimes God's purposes are bigger and better served. In this situation, maybe God's purposes were better served by a two-year break in the work of Paul so that Luke could prepare himself to write an account of the story of Jesus and the early church that would bless generations to come. When we struggle to understand the purposes of God, remember that God's purposes are always bigger and better than our own. You know, when we're in the midst of a situation and we're struggling to understand why God is allowing this situation, it's only years later that we recognize the blessings that came into our life because of what God was doing. In the immediate moment, we think, hey, listen, God, you should do some things differently here. But God's purposes are bigger and better. We may think that God should do things differently, but God's the one who really knows. Our job is to trust the wisdom of God. Our job is to trust the providence of God. And I think that's what we have going on here. We have the providence of God. God's in control. God is keeping Paul safe. God is giving Luke some time to write down a gospel, to record the opening chapters of the book of Acts, knowing that this will bless generations to come. Trusting in the wisdom of God, trusting in the providence of God. Yes, we may want to do things differently. We may think God ought to do things differently, but God knows. Our job is to trust and to recognize that God's providence will be with us. Let's now pick up our story this morning in Acts chapter 25. 2 years has passed. Felix, as you recall, has been recalled back to Rome because of how poorly he had been managing the area of Judea, and Festus is the new governor. So picking up first verse in chapter 25, it says, 3 days after arriving in the province, Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented their charges against Paul. And we've talked about Caesarea before. That's that town on the coast. That's the political capital, the political center of Judea. This is where the Roman governor resides. We've talked about Jerusalem. That's the religious center of this area. We've talked about Felix and Festus. We've seen them both. Later on, we'll see Agrippa. In fact, Agrippa and the trial or the hearing that Paul has before Agrippa is the fifth hearing or defense that Paul has. We've been looking at several of these defenses. Remember the first one? That's where Paul stood on the stairs leading up to the Tower of Antonio, and he presented his defense before the angry mob there in the temple area. That's the first one. Then the second one was Paul standing before the Sanhedrin. Our third defense of Paul was Paul's defense before Felix. Today we're beginning on the fourth defense, where Paul needs to present his case before Festus, and we'll see later on at the end of chapter 25, the fifth defense that Paul presents before Agrippa. We've already mentioned Felix, and today we're talking about Festus. Let's start with just a comparing contrast between Felix and Festus. We talked much about Felix when we looked at the chapter 24. Felix, as you remember, was someone who lacked self-control. He was very brutal. He was rather inept in his role. He had served for 7 years and did a pretty poor job. Judea was a mess under Felix. Economically, it was a mess. Remember, Paul had to bring an offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. That's what, one of the reasons that Paul came to Judea and to Jerusalem, was to bring that relief offering. So economically, things were pretty much a disaster during the time that Felix was in charge. Politically, it was also a disaster. We talked already about the many revolts and brutal suppressions that Felix was engaged in. And we talked last week about how Felix was finally recalled back to Rome because he had botched up and caused another conflict. Felix made a mess of things in Judea. Now, Festus arrives. Now, Festus was a much more professional, much more competent Roman administrator. He wasn't perfect, as we'll see as we continue our story, but he was more proficient and professional than Felix was. In fact, the fact that he was only there for 3 days before he was heading up to Jerusalem points to his ability and his seriousness of taking his responsibilities well. He went up to Jerusalem to meet with and to build a relationship with the Jewish leaders. Festus knew that Felix had botched things up a lot in his time in ruling Judea. We also see in the fact that Festus went so quickly to Jerusalem that another clear point of contrast was Felix, as we mentioned before, was a procrastinator. He put stuff off. He delayed a decision on the trial of Paul, even though the evidence clearly pointed to his innocence. Felix procrastinated, didn't want to offer up a sentence, and he would visit Paul often for 2 years, and even at the end, he didn't take a decisive action and set Paul free, but just left him in prison, doing a favor from the Jews. Festus, on the other hand, very decisive, very proactive. Within days of arriving, he's traveling up to Jerusalem in order to begin well his time of rule over this area. Rome had appointed Festus as probably the best administrator after the disaster that was Felix. Maybe you've seen a situation like this. I know many, many years ago I was serving in a school and we had an administrator who really made a mess of things, and that administrator left and a new administrator was brought in, and the school board brought in an administrator to really heal and to bring the school back together and to bring healing. And so the idea is maybe Rome was thinking, we have had a disaster for 7 years with Felix. We need to bring someone like Festus. And so they brought Festus in. And Festus takes the initiative and reaches out and connects with the Jewish leaders. Imagine that first meeting. That first meeting between the new governor, Festus, and the leaders of the Jewish people there in Jerusalem. If you were a leader in Judea, Jewish leader, or the new Roman leader, what would have been your priority? What should have been the first thing you wanted to address? Maybe it would have been the economic situation. Again, as we mentioned before, in the last several years, things economically have been really bad. And so you would think that maybe one of the first points of business or first things they would begin to address is the economic situation in Judea. Maybe the healing of peace that we mentioned already, how there's been tremendous bloodshed and brutality and tension between the Roman and the Jewish community. Maybe that should have been the first priority as they got together, began to talk about building a good relationship, moving forward, having healing and peace in the land rather than bloodshed and tension. Talk about economic programs that will revitalize the community so that there's no more of a need for someone to bring a relief offering. But what do we see? They want Paul brought. That was their number one priority. They wanted Paul to be brought for trial. They should wonder how these Jewish leaders were really serving the people. They were obsessed with Paul. Have you ever been obsessed with something, some grievance, that you yourself missed the bigger picture, missed the positive, missed the things that were much more important than that one thing that was just kind of gnawing at you? Pretty sad when that happens in our own lives, and it's kind of sad when it happens here. Let's go back to Festus now. Festus was brought in to help, to bring healing, to be a good administrator after 7 years of such poor leadership. Sadly, Festus only lasts for about 2 years in office and he dies, but that was the hope that the Romans had, that Festus would turn things around. So again, verses 1 and 2. Festus went up from Caesarea to Jerusalem, where the chief priests and the Jewish leaders appeared before him and presented the charges against Paul. What were those charges? Well, Luke doesn't even mention them here. They're probably the very same charges that were brought up in the past. In fact, if you remember, the very first set of charges brought against Paul were presented by the Jews from Asia there in the temple when the riot first began. Acts chapter 21, verse 28. The Jews from Asia said about Paul that this was a man who teaches all men everywhere against our people and our law, and this place. And besides, he has brought Greece into the temple area and has defiled this holy place. And then we had the charges presented before Felix by the Jewish authorities in Acts chapter 24, verses 5 and 6. Tertullus was the lawyer that the Jews had hired to present their case. And this is what Tertullus said before Felix. We have found this man, Paul, to be a troublemaker, stirring up riots among the Jews all over the world. He is a ringleader of the Nazarene sect and has even tried to desecrate the temple. When we saw those sets of charges, we noted that there were three main charges against the Apostle Paul. One, that he was an insurrectionist. He was a threat to Rome. He was planning sedition. We also saw the charge that Paul was sectarian in nature. He was not part of the Jewish people, but he was promoting some new religion. Again, Judaism was seen as a legal religion. Anything else was seen as illegal. And the third charge was that he had desecrated the temple by bringing a Gentile into the temple. So, Paul now used to respond to these same set of charges that are being brought before Festus now. And based on Paul's response, we see that there's nothing new that's been added. It's the same old charges brought up again and again and again. Again, it was the Jewish leaders who took the initiative and approached Festus, and they were concerned mostly about Paul. And it's pretty sad. Again, think about this. 2 years. 2 years. And these Jewish leaders just can't let it go. They're filled with such hatred, such disdain of the Apostle Paul, that the first thing they do in this meeting with the new governor was to raise the question of Paul. Not economic concerns for the region, not concerns about healing and peace. They wanted Paul. That's all they cared about. Do we sometimes hold on to something in such anger and such resentment? Does that anger and resentment so grip our hearts and our minds that we hold a grudge for years, failing to move on? Place all our mental energy on these grudges that we hold, these angers we hold, rather than putting that same mental energy into new things. Again, just think about your own mindset, your own life story. Have you ever held on to a grudge or a bitterness or a hatred for so long that it kind of ate you up? You know, these long-term grudges, these long-term hatreds reflect more about us than they do upon the one upon which we have this grudge. We often hurt ourselves more than we hurt those that we seem to be having this grudge against. I think we are witnessing in the life of these Jewish leaders something that we sometimes have in our own lives. A failure to let go, a failure to look at the bigger picture, a failure to move on to bigger and better things in our lives. It says in verse 3, they urgently requested Festus as a favor to them to have Paul transferred to Jerusalem. For they were preparing to ambush him, to kill him along the way. These Jewish leaders were hoping that this new governor would be willing to make some concessions to them because of the political situation in Judea. Fortunately, Festus was wise enough to know not to fall into this trap. He may have been new to Judea, but he wasn't new to politics. He knew that if he made concessions to the Jews right from the get-go, right from day one, he would be giving away a lot of power to them. There's a long history of Roman governors failing to rule well over the Jewish people. This goes back to even Pontius Pilate. Remember the story of Pontius Pilate? As he tried his very best to rule over the Jewish people. In fact, there's a lot of similarities between the story of Pontius Pilate and Jesus to the story of Felix and Festus and Paul here. Jesus was clearly innocent, but Pontius Pilate felt constrained to somehow appease the Jews in the case with Jesus and allowed himself to be used by the Jews to bring about the crucifixion of Jesus. And now here we have Felix and Festus and the tension between the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities. So their first request of Festus was that Paul be transferred to Jerusalem. And why were the Jewish leaders so concerned about having Paul transferred to Jerusalem? Well, there's a couple of reasons. One, we see that there was an ambush prepared for him. We'll get to that in just a moment. But there's also the idea that if the trial were brought to Jerusalem, they would have more control. They would be able maybe to do what they could not do before Felix in Caesarea, which was to rig a trial, to get some false witnesses. I'm sure it would be easier to secure several false witnesses there in the city of Jerusalem to somehow rig the trial against the Apostle Paul, get that guilty verdict that they wanted. In fact, remember when the Jews of Thessalonica were angry with Paul, and it said in Acts chapter 17, verse 5, that the Jews were jealous, and so they rounded up some bad characters from the marketplace, formed a mob, and started a riot in the city. Maybe the Jews of Jerusalem thinking, hey, listen, we can do the same thing. Go down to the marketplace, get some bad characters and pay them a little bit of money and let them testify falsely against the Apostle Paul. Land of about 20, 25 of those folks, we can easily get a guilty verdict. But we see here in the text that it was also a plan to ambush the Apostle Paul. In fact, this is not a new plan. We saw this very same plan 2 years ago when those 40 Jewish zealots took a vow not to eat or drink until they had put the Apostle Paul to death. 2 years before, the request was that Paul be transferred from the Tower of Antonio to the Jewish Sanhedrin a second time, with the plan that as he was transferred those few blocks from the Tower of Antonio to the Sanhedrin, that they could jump Paul and have him killed. Remember, it was Paul's nephew who got wind of that plot and then informed the Apostle Paul, who then informed the Roman officials, and that's what prompted Paul's transfer from Jerusalem to the city of Caesarea in the first place. And now, 2 years later, the Jews have hatched the same plot again. Asked for a transfer with the idea that Paul would never really make it to his destination. Well, the Roman authorities didn't fall for that trick before, and they are not going to fall for it now. Verse 4, getting back to Acts chapter 25, verse 4, Festus answered, Paul is being held in Caesarea, and I myself am going there soon. Let some of your leaders come with me and press charges against the man there. If he has done anything wrong, Festus does not plan to give away any control in the situation. Paul is safe in Roman custody in the city of Caesarea, and that's where he'll stay for now. The Jews can come down to Caesarea if they wish. Notice how Festus ends this little statement, if he has done anything wrong. Roman justice is important. Paul was innocent. Felix knew that. Festus knows that. Roman justice is important. For 2 years, the Jewish leaders have been trying to prove that Paul was guilty, but without success. And one of the reasons it's been without success is that there's no evidence. So they're given permission one more time to try again, come down to Caesarea, and present their charges before Festus. We're just going to finish our verses reading the passage today. We'll come back next time and find out some of the details and some of the dialogue that takes place in this. But let's just finish this session for today. After spending 8 or 10 days with them, he went down to Caesarea. And the next day, he convened the court and ordered that Paul be brought before them. When Paul appeared, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, Right? Wolves surrounding the sheep, bringing many serious charges against him, which they could not prove. Then Paul made his defense. I have done nothing wrong against the law of the Jews, against the temple, or against Caesar. Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, said to Paul, are you willing to go up to Jerusalem? Stand trial before me there on these charges. Paul answered, I am now standing before Caesar's court where I ought to be tried. I have not done anything wrong to the Jews, as you yourself very well know. If, however, I am guilty of doing something deserving death, I do not refuse to die. But if the charges brought against me by the Jews are not true, no one has the right to hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar. I appeal to Caesar. We'll talk more next week about what that means, to appeal to Caesar, and Paul's ability to do that. And then finally, verse 12, after Festus had conferred with his council, he declared, you have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you will go. We'll finish this story next Sunday. Father, we thank you so much for your great love, your great protection, your great providence. We would just pray that as we continue to walk with the Apostle Paul through this defense that he has now before the fourth trial, that we continue to remember the providence of God, and that God is in control of all things. Father, help us to walk in such a way as to have hope and confidence that through all the difficulties and all the trials that come our way, you are always giving us your protective, providential hand. We thank you so much for walking with Paul and letting Paul carry out the things that you have called him to. And we pray likewise for your hand of comfort and protection and providence to be over us as we continue to be faithful to you and to fulfill the calling you have placed in our lives as well. We thank you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.